The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, Paul teaches in Romans 10 that there are some people who are regenerated yet have not embraced the gospel message. These Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness, and we saw yesterday that they were trying to keep the law in order to go to heaven. As we left off the message last time, we were beginning to explore the two types of righteousness described in this chapter. There is the righteousness which is of the law, and the righteousness which is of faith. This concept builds logically and naturally upon the idea of justification by faith that Paul has already taught us in the book of Romans. Join us today as we continue learning what these Jews needed to be saved from and which type of righteousness we need to embrace in order to avail ourselves of this gospel salvation.
O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in my Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. Not in where glory dwelleth in my Emmanuel's land.
So what Paul is doing here is what, and by the way, we're going to come back to this. This is, you know why this chapter is so important? Because it teaches us how we ought to be approaching those who are outside the knowledge, who don't have the knowledge yet of what Christ did for them and are still trying to work their way to heaven. He said, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," verse 3, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now I want you to notice in these verses, and coming on down a little further, we'll get to it in a moment, there are two types of righteousness described here. There are two righteousnesses, if you will. One is the kind of righteousness we can go about and try to establish as our own. The other righteousness is the righteousness that was fulfilled by Christ. Truly, it is self-righteousness versus imputed righteousness. You see, self-righteousness is going about to establish your own righteousness. And in fact, that's what he describes it as in verse 3. And that was the whole problem, by the way, with the Pharisees, wasn't it? That was the whole problem when Jesus came. They felt themselves to be more righteous than others, just like that Pharisee we've already described, okay? But here we see that what Paul says about it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is, you want to keep the law? All right, buddy, here's what it takes. Verse 5, that the man, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, okay, all right, big boy, you want to keep the law? Then you got to keep the whole law. It's not just a little piecemeal. It's not like a smorgasbord or a buffet. You can't pick out this here and that there. You got to keep the whole law. See, that's the problem with law service. If you don't keep the whole law and keep it perfectly, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well, then you have failed and you've become a lawbreaker. Remember what he said in James chapter 2 and verse 10? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, you say, I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't robbed any banks. I hadn't, you know, committed those kinds of acts lately. Well, I read that we're supposed to submit ourselves to the authorities that are over us. Have you driven more than 45 miles an hour out here on County Road 49 lately? Have you driven more than 55 miles an hour on some other road, or maybe even more than that on the interstates? I don't want Brother Mackey, you can't say anything. You rode with me yesterday, so you should keep silent there, all right? You see, you know what that makes me? Okay, I'm not a robber, I'm not a thief, I'm not a murderer. But you know what I am? I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker, and you are too. Now, I know that's kind of an extreme example. But you see, the problem too is this. Jesus came and explained this. He said, look, it's not all about your outward actions. It's not just the sins of the hands. It's the sins of the heart. He told those Pharisees one place, he said, you teach that you're not supposed to commit adultery. But yet, do you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart? Then guess what? You've committed adultery in your heart. And the problem with the law is that it's not just about outward service. It's about the inward condition of the heart. And I want to ask you this question. I've asked this before, I think, here. I know you've done some good things. I know you all. And I know all of you have done some good things in your lives. Have you ever done something that was completely good from a completely pure motive? Have you ever done anything that's completely pure, you know? I've tried to do some good things. I've tried to help people in need. I've tried to, say a good word here and a good word there and try to lift somebody up. But, you know, I've used this before. When I've ever given anonymously to some cause or some, you know, the church or something like that, you know, I didn't let anybody know about it. But boy, in my heart, I sure wish you did know about it. I sure would like for you to know about it, because I'd like for y'all to know what a good guy I am, you see? I mean, you ever have those kinds of motives? See, the problem with the understanding of what happened in the garden, when Adam fell in the garden, sin entered this world, and we became sinners. He became a sinner, and he begat sinners. And all of us are sinners. And beloved, the only one that's ever been born without a sin nature after Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't born of a man. He was born of a miraculous union, if you will, between the Holy Spirit and Mary. His father wasn't Adam. His father was God. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have sin in his flesh. But all of us do, and everything I do is tainted in some way by sin. So if the Bible says that I must not commit adultery, then I must not even look upon a woman to lust after her. If the Bible says that I'm not to commit theft, then I can't even look upon someone else's stuff and wish I had it and covet it in my heart. You know, Paul said in one place, he said, I was fine with all the nine commandments of the law, but that thou shalt not covet got me. It got me. And beloved, I think you can say it probably, that those sins of the heart will get you as well. And Paul says here, okay, here's the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. Keep it. Keep it. You're going to keep the law. You got to keep it all. But Paul knows you can't do that. So then he describes another kind of righteousness. First of all, in verse 4, he tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ is the end of the law? The Greek word that is translated end there is the Greek word telos, which comes from a primary word, a primary verb, telo, which means to set out for a definite point or a goal. And the word telos means the point that is aimed at. In other words, the conclusion or that by which a thing is finished or closed. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He said, "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That jot there, and by the way, that's in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there and read it sometime. That word jot there is a reference to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, which is the Y sound, and it's just a little tick mark, okay? And the tittle are those little marks, little wispy marks that the scribes put at the bottom or the top of the Hebrew letters to denote some form of pronunciation. And he's saying to us that the law is going to be, it has to be fulfilled. It goes back to what we've said already. The law must be kept perfectly, but we can't keep it. So what has happened? Jesus has kept it for us. Jesus has kept it for us. It was Christ's righteousness. Only Christ could keep the law, and he fulfilled it. The word fulfill there means to complete or to consummate. And it literally means to fill up or to complete with reference to a purpose or a goal. He fulfilled the law. Beloved, he is the end of the law. And I find it very interesting and very comforting that that word telos, which is translated end here, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's a version of that is what Jesus cried out in John chapter 19 and verse 30 when he said, "It is finished." He cried out, "Tetelestai." Tetelestai means "it is finished." As he hung there suspended between heaven and earth and he came to the end of his life and he gave up the ghost, he cried out, "It is finished." He is the end of the law. He has fulfilled it, beloved. And so what that means is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now here's what, and we'll come back to the believeth part in a minute, but here's the point of that. His righteousness is an imputed righteousness. You hear about the term imputation. That just means that God counts for us not what we did, but he puts on our account what Christ did. He takes Christ's righteousness and he applies it or imputes it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And here's the good news. This is part of the gospel, by the way. You can stop going about and trying to establish your own righteousness and can rest in the finished work and imputed righteousness of Christ. See, that's the good news. Don't quit doing good works. Keep serving him. You know, if you gave me $1 million as a gift, I'd want to do everything I could to help you out. I'd cut your grass every week. I'd do something to help you all the time, because not in order to get the $1 million, you've already given it to me. I'd serve you gladly. I'd serve you willingly. And that's what God wants us to do, is to serve him gladly, to serve him willingly, and not to go about and try to establish our own righteousness in an effort to get to heaven. Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his." And what he's saying there is this, is that there's a rest, and it's a rest that we can enjoy, certainly will enjoy in heaven, but it's a rest we can enjoy here. See, every child of God, every person chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, every person that Christ died for, every person who the Holy Spirit applies that regeneration to, beloved, every single one of them will be in heaven. But I can imagine one of those old Plains Indians back in the 1700s and 1800s before they ever heard the gospel, didn't know anything about a Bible, who had been quickened and made alive, who knew about some great spirit and knew something was out there, knew that as Job did, that his Redeemer lived, didn't know a lot about him, and I could see him struggling and just hoping and praying that there's something out there that could save him for eternal heaven. And he wakes up in heaven one day and realizes it was Christ all along, but he never heard about him. And see, that's the point here, is Paul is saying, my desire for these people is that they hear about Christ and that they embrace Christ and that they believe in him, because when you believe in Christ, You have come to the end of yourself, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's the message of true righteousness. Now, look at verse 6. This righteousness teaches us some things, this true righteousness. And we're going to come back to this in a moment, but it's the righteousness which is of faith. See, remember Paul's been talking about justification by faith all this time? It's not an eternal justification, but it's a justification here and now by embracing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as our only hope of salvation. Here it is in verse 6. Verse 5 says, okay, here's the law of righteousness. You've got to live by it. But here's the righteousness of faith. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now here's the true righteousness of faith, okay? He says, don't be trying to climb your way up into heaven, to work your way up into heaven, or to reach up into heaven and to bring something down that will save you. Quit trying to bring a Savior down from heaven. Verse 6, he says, verse 7, quit trying to dig up a Savior from the earth. He says, don't keep trying to work your way up or down. He says, that's not what faith, the righteousness which is of faith, says. But the righteousness which is of faith says this. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, let me just stop there and tell you, say something important about this. Notice what Paul is not saying. He's not saying you need to learn a little bit more about Jesus where you can work it up within your heart to exercise faith in order to be saved eternally. He says, no, the word is near you. You've already got the word. It's in your mouth and in your heart. How did that word of faith get in your heart? Did you get smart enough? Did you learn about it in some seminary or some school or some preacher teach you that? Or was it imparted through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We can't get away from that verse that teaches us what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Beloved, the law cannot stop the Holy Spirit from imparting these things into your heart through the new birth. Praise God for that. You don't have to get good enough. You can't get good enough. You were an enemy of God, but when you were yet an enemy, He has arrested you. He has corralled you, if you will. He has fetched you through His sovereign work. So here is the word of faith. It's in your heart. It's not something you have to work up. It's there. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at this. There's three things in these verses here, beginning in verse 9. There's belief, there's confession, and there's salvation. And we're going to kind of close out with these. Now notice here in verse 8, he says, the word is nigh, or verse 9 rather, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now notice the word belief there at least three different times mentioned here. That's the word that literally means to have faith in, or to think something to be true, okay? Now, we hear a lot about accepting Jesus, don't we? You got to accept Jesus. You got to give your heart to Jesus. You got to do something in order to be saved eternally. We don't read anywhere in the scripture, nowhere, about accepting Jesus. Back over in John chapter 1, we read about receiving him. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, we'll talk about that. John chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, speaking specifically there the Jews. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word power means the right or the privilege, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, let me just stop here and say, okay, here's some people that received him. What does it mean to receive him? Well, he tells us, even to them that believe on his name. So those who received him are those who believed on him. So believing is receiving, receiving is believing, right? Okay. But notice what's, again, John's not saying something different from Paul. Because verse 13, which is often overlooked, says this, these who received or believed on him, he's describing them in verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, again, I've said this before, I'm not an English major, but I know what a past tense is. And were is not present or future. Not will be if they believe, but were born before they believed. You see, that's what he's talking about here. And he's describing them. So these are believers. Anyone who you find who's ever has or will believe on him, before they believe, they were born of the Spirit of God. That's the new birth that we've been talking about. So here we have those who believe in their heart. But guess what? As Paul has already affirmed, they already got a zeal. They've already been given a zeal. You go back to chapter 9 here, and you'll talk about He describes these that he wished he could be accursed from Christ for. My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. Beloved, the glory doesn't pertain to the reprobate. The glory pertains to God's children, you see. And he goes on to describe them there. And here he's talking about the same people. He says, the word's nigh you. It's near you, verse 8. It's in your heart. And it's that word of faith that's been implanted through the new birth, which we're preaching to you. And you now, there's something you need to do, not to get born, but because you've been born, you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And guess what happens when you do that? You will be saved. Saved from what? Not saved from hellfire, but saved from the struggle of trying to go about and establish your own righteousness here and now, and trying to labor under that false understanding of, oh, I got to do what I've got to do in order to get to heaven. And oh my goodness, that is a tremendous salvation. I have a friend who is in a totally different denomination, and he's made this statement to me more than once. I just hope that I've done enough as an adult to make up for all the bad things I did when I was coming up. He said, I was a wicked child. I was a wicked young man. In my 20s and 30s, I was a wicked person. And I'm just trying all I can, doing all I can right now to try to make up for that. So hopefully when I stand before Jesus, I'll have enough to balance it out. Lord, help him is right. And I try to tell him about grace. And that's what I have, the same feeling for him that Paul has for his countrymen. I want him to be saved from that. And beloved, when we confess Jesus with our mouth and believe that his death, burial, and resurrection is his finished work, is our only salvation, our only hope of salvation, then guess what? There's a salvation in that you won't find in any other message. Notice verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That doesn't mean he gets righteousness by believing, but that word unto means, it's the Greek word eis, E-I-S, that means into. In other words, with his heart, he grasps it, he understands it, he gets it, if you will, that the righteousness of Christ is his only hope. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And here we see this confession. The word confession is the word homologeo, which means literally to say the same thing as someone else. Two people agreeing on something. And what he's saying here is our confession ought to be that we agree with what God says is our only hope of salvation. We ought to agree with him on what salvation is. And by the way, there's a difference between a confession and a statement of a witness statement under the law, okay? A witness statement's about what somebody else did. A confession is about something that you were a part of, you see. You can't confess to a crime you didn't commit, you know. You can be a witness to what somebody else did or a witness about some aspect of it, but only a defendant, only someone who's been there can confess. So the point is the confession is about something that has happened to you, something that has already occurred in your life. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, salvation, as we bring this to a close. The word saved or salvation appears at least four times in these verses. And we started this sermon off asking the question, saved from what? I think we can answer that now. We've already talked about most of it. What are we being saved from? By believing and trusting in Christ. Not eternal hell, because you wouldn't believe and trust in him in the first place if you weren't already saved from eternal hell. But notice, you will be saved by trusting in Christ. You'll be saved from being ignorant of God's righteousness, verse 3. You'll be saved from going about to establish your own righteousness, also in verse 3. You'll be saved from having to slavishly serve the law with complete perfection in your own mind, according to verse 5. You will be saved from trying to bring a Savior down from heaven, verse 6, or digging up a Savior from the earth, verse 7. And verse 11 here tells us you'll be saved from the shame that always comes from trying to find righteousness within yourself. You will always be ashamed if you're trying to work your way to heaven. You'll never feel like you achieved it. You will not achieve it, and you'll never feel like it, and you'll never be satisfied. But, beloved, I want to tell you, on the authority of 50-some-odd years of believing in the sovereign grace of God, you'll be satisfied in the message of God's grace. You'll be satisfied with the message that Christ paid your sin debt and imputed it to you. You'll be satisfied with the message that he hath made him to be sin for you who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Beloved, you'll be satisfied with that message. See, the right kind of righteousness that we're seeking, that we should be embracing, is the righteousness described in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, how do we achieve this righteousness of God in this life? Well, it's been imputed to us in an eternal sense since before the foundation of the world, really, because he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But in a practical, everyday way, in an applied sense, we achieve this righteousness of God by faith. It's to everyone that believeth. We don't believe our imputed righteousness into existence. It's imputed whether we believe it or not. But it doesn't make any difference much to us if we don't believe it. I don't find any rest if I don't trust Christ, if I trust in myself. Brother Joe Holder, we're going to end with this. Brother Joe Holder's makes this statement. He says, if we examine the first verses in Romans, the 10th chapter, and ask the simple question, saved from what? The context will answer our question correctly. Paul prays that these people might be saved from the shame of not believing in God incarnate, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who because of their unbelief became a stumbling block to them instead of a blessing. He prays for them to be saved from blind, ignorant zeal that focused on themselves and their deluded belief that they could attain to an acceptable righteousness before God apart from the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, here in chapter 10, we see Paul's zeal and his approach to these unbelieving Jews, and we need to appropriate his zeal into our lives. See, his zeal and his approach in praying for them ought to inform and guide us as we deal with those around us who don't agree with us about what salvation is, who go contrary to what Scripture says about God's sovereign grace. We should pray for them. We should pray for their understanding to be open and for their salvation from these errant beliefs that will lead them only to shame and despair. See, that's my desire. And that's why it's important to understand what salvation really is eternally, so that we can share it, the good news. See, that's the good news. That's the gospel. It's not that, hey, there's something left to do that you have to avail yourself of here in this life, but it's that Jesus Christ finished the work, and you, child of God, can rest in his finished work. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.